Amen. Greetings to each one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus again this morning. I feel like I'm starting to learn to know some of you more. I'm a little newer with some of you in this group, and now the week's at an end. So I think about the future where maybe we can continue the acquaintances. I sat there thinking, Brother Abner, as you were sharing, that I think I'm understanding. I don't know if everybody else did. I think they did. But if we bring it back into the perspective of the yielded life that we saw in Jonathan yesterday, he was availing himself. His purpose was the kingdom of God. Amen. He was availing himself, but he didn't have his own agenda. And he wasn't pressing into position. And as soon as he sensed that God is leading, that someone else have that position, he was right there. Because he was not after his own agenda, but after the work of God. And I think that becomes important. And I'll admit that I have drawn back when the opportunity was there, not wanting to look like a froward person. I think we need to be there to meet the need. Thank you for that stirring and challenge this morning. If we could we kneel for a word of prayer this morning? God, our Heavenly Father, we bow here before you in Jesus' name. And we come to you asking that you would feed us again today, fresh manna from heaven. Lord, we have gathered here before you to hear from your word and to learn more of what you would have for us. And just pray specially bless each one of these dear young people here today. Grace their lives with your presence, with the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, do help them that they not stop growing after today, but rather that this week can be a springboard as they go forth into their lives, into the future, through these next days, weeks, and years. Do raise up men and women for yourself, Lord, out of this group, to be laborers for you. Pray that each one of them could provide what you have for them in your kingdom. God, there's a need for laborers. We pray for that this morning. In Jesus' name, raise up laborers, whether it be something that is noticed by others or hidden by others, from others. Lord, you love the closets, and your reward is openly. Would you bless this group of young people and raise up laborers? God, I pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon my heart here today. Beg you for grace to be able to share your heart and your truth. Pray for grace just to be a channel that you can flow through. Lord, guide my mind and my heart to be able to say what you would have said. And Lord, to be able to say it in a way that it can be easily understood. Help me this morning. I need you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation and the blood on the cross that sealed the New Testament and gave it power, gave it authority. Oh God, let that power and authority be visible and clear in each one of our lives. Help us to walk worthy of that calling to this New Testament covenant that you've made with us. We can be worthy servants that look like you and live like you, that are effective in your kingdom here on this earth. Give this morning to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. This morning we have the covenant to look at yet in the life of Jonathan. This is a sweet subject. Yesterday ending at the end of the life of Jonathan, it almost felt like this series ended. Someone made the comment afterward, usually the figure you're focusing on doesn't end up dying. This one did, and he gave his life for it. And yet, I think it's fitting to take one step further this morning now and just look at the covenant. Jonathan was a covenant-keeping son. A covenant-keeping son. And when I first, I had looked into the life of Jonathan, Solomon was intrigued by it. And then when I really started studying hard to come up with a series, I found myself being amazed looking at the covenant. I don't know if I would have gotten half of what is here about the covenant. But the covenant for Jonathan was life-changing. The covenant was life-changing for Jonathan. And for us, the covenant of the New Testament can be, needs to be, life-changing. I'd like to just look into the covenant a little bit and with that, look at the Old Testament covenant some to help us understand what we're talking about, but then like to end up in the New Testament and at least look at the New Testament covenant a little bit. It's a big subject. You take the New Testament covenant out of the New Testament and there is no New Testament. That's what it's all about. Covenant. I had looked up several different places and the best definition I felt was from the Nelson's Bible Dictionary. Covenant. A covenant in the biblical sense implies much more than a contract or a simple agreement. A contract always has an end date, while a covenant is a permanent arrangement. Let's remember that one. I'd like to keep carrying that through this morning. A covenant is a permanent arrangement. Another difference is that a contract generally involves only one part of a person, such as a skill, while a covenant covers a person's total being. This is out of the Bible Dictionary about a covenant. A permanent arrangement that covers and affects the person's total being. And I'll just tell you, my goal this morning is to persuade each one of you young people to be covenant keepers for life of the new covenant, the New Testament. I'll just tell you right up front, I'd like to have you totally persuaded by the end of this message to be covenant keepers for life. And that sounds very similar to what I was telling you Wednesday about discernment. And then yesterday about a yielded life. But it's just another way to go to the heart of the matter. A covenant. A permanent arrangement. A covenant covers the person's total being. More definition here. The word for covenant in the Old Testament also provides additional insight into the meaning of this important idea. It comes from a Hebrew root word which means to cut. This explains the strange custom of two people passing through the cut bodies of slain animals after making an arrangement with each other. A ritual or ceremony such as this always accompanied the making of a covenant in the Old Testament. And then with that, they gave the verse in Jeremiah 34, verse 18. And in Jeremiah, he's reproving them for not keeping the covenant, but it's just a verse to confirm the cutting of the pieces. It says, "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and pass between the parts thereof." Cutting the animal in half and passing between the pieces. What does that all signify? And I'm not sure if I can get it all shared here this morning. But here they are making an agreement. And in order to seal and affirm this agreement together between two people, they would kill an animal. The animal sheds its blood, gives its life. They cut it in two and walk between the pieces. And I believe this signifies that they are committing themselves like this animal did, that they will be true to this agreement to death. This animal gave its life to seal this agreement. And they're saying, we'll be true to this agreement, even if it costs our life. These people were very used to, in the Old Testament, to sacrificing a lamb or a goat or a heifer. So it's different ones for different places. But they were used to sacrificing and having an animal shed blood for the forgiveness of their sins. And they did this regularly. Now here, to make a covenant, an animal dies. And they don't just put it up on the altar and burn it with a fire before God. They walk between the pieces. Now they're putting themselves in the midst of that dead animal in this agreement. The definition in Hebrew from the Strong's does have in the sense of cutting a compact, because made by passing between the pieces of flesh. Now to further look into this, Genesis chapter 15, and you can look turn to Genesis chapter 15 if you want. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 15, God is telling Abraham that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham is telling God, how do I know this? I don't even have any children. My servant is going to inherit everything that I have. Genesis 15, verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And God said unto him, to Abraham, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took them unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds he divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God said, Abram, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Bring these animals, divide them. And then God came and went between the pieces with that fiery furnace, a lamp burning that passed between the pieces. Behold, a smoking furnace and a lamp went between the pieces. God made a covenant with Abram. If we would turn also to chapter 17, verse 6. And here again, I just picked a few verses out to make this point. This account is much bigger than this. Chapter 17, verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Another way that a covenant was affirmed was with a token. We see that God made a covenant with Abram by walking between the pieces. And then God came back and did the covenant again and said, and Abraham, here's a token on your part to keep this covenant. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. Here we have another token. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of the beasts of the earth, with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I have made betwixt me and you and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is betwixt me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. I don't know if you think about it when you see a rainbow. I know I do. God made a covenant. Never again will a flood destroy the whole earth. Has God been true to His covenant? He has. God has been true to His covenant. God will be true to His covenant. Covenants are permanent arrangements, and they affect the person's total being. God even made a covenant in this with the earth. I don't know if you noticed that. With the animals, with all beings that were in the ark. God made a covenant with all of them. So a covenant is sealed with blood. Also, sometimes a covenant is sealed and confirmed with a token. Well, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 18 now. First Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to start again in verse 1 here. Some of these verses we have read several times, but we're going to go a little further this morning. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, this is David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him, David, that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he, Jonathan, loved David as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Life changing. For Jonathan, that was a life changing covenant. Let's step back and just think a little bit. Jonathan was hearing what David was saying to Goliath. In fact, if we step back a little further, Jonathan was hearing what Samuel was saying to Saul, his dad, when he said, the kingdom is taken from you, and I'm going to give it to a neighbor of yours that has a heart after me. Jonathan heard that. Jonathan knew from that day forward that he's not going to end up on the king, sitting on the throne of the kingdom of Israel. He believed God. Remember how he was discerning the Spirit of God and what God was doing, and how he was yielding himself to what God was doing. And when we talked about the yielding, we were thinking about, okay, what is Jonathan doing? Is he thinking, where's the neighbor? What is the Spirit of God doing? Where's the neighbor? And now David goes out and kills Goliath. David has that passion on his heart. How can this man stand up there on that mountain and defy the armies of the living God? How can he do that? And there stands Jonathan saying, yes. Because Jonathan was the one that had looked at the Philistines in Geba and said, the enemy should not dwell in the kingdom of God. We need to purge the kingdom. Jonathan sees that same spirit in David as he goes out there to kill Goliath. Jonathan watched David as he went to fight Goliath. I imagine he was keenly listening when David told Goliath why he's going to lose this battle. It wasn't about David. It was about the God of heaven. That all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. That's what it was about. Jonathan's heart saying, yes, that's what I'm looking for. This has got to be the neighbor that God is giving the kingdom to. Jonathan discerned what the Spirit of God was doing in David's life, and that the Spirit of God was upon David. This is the neighbor that evidently is anointed to be the next king. See, Samuel, he went down there to anoint David very carefully and quietly. Jonathan and Saul didn't know about it. Jonathan is going by what he is sensing and discerning from the Spirit of God. And what is happening here in this covenant, Jonathan is making a covenant with David that would transfer the throne of the kingdom of Israel, the next king, from Jonathan to David. Here is Jonathan in the kingdom of Israel, the son of the king, that is naturally in line to be the next king. Jonathan looks at what God is doing, living his yielded life, and when he finds David and his heart connects, this is the one that God is calling. He immediately says, let's settle the matter. There's going to be no conflict about who's on the throne. And he loved David like his own soul. He had no agenda of his own. He said, David, we need to make a covenant. We need to make a covenant. Jonathan starts in verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe, his royal robe. Jonathan took his own robe, his own royal robe, the son of the king. He took it off and he put it on David. A covenant-keeping son that was yielded, 100% committed to doing what God is saying. And it was zero about him. Jonathan gave David his royal robe. And he didn't go just part way. Jonathan gave David his garments. David, the Spirit of God is upon you. And it doesn't tell us here, but he may have said, David, I need to know. Did Samuel come see you? Did Samuel anoint you to be king? Jonathan may have asked those questions. And David would probably tell him. We don't know that. Jonathan gave David his royal robe. Jonathan gave David his garments. It says he stripped himself. Jonathan gave David his sword. That was his defense in the kingdom. Jonathan gave David his sword. He gave him his bow. Jonathan isn't holding anything back. He gave him his girdle. It's like he completely just gave him everything. A covenant that transfers who sits on the throne of Israel next. It was rightfully Jonathan's. But because of the circumstances that had come Jonathan's way, that he had nothing to do with, God said it was not going to happen. Here's Jonathan, a man after God's own heart. Remember how Samuel said that God is going to give it to a neighbor that has a heart after him? Well, Jonathan had that heart too. He wasn't feeling rejected. He was engaged in what God is doing. He was a covenant-keeping son. And he was going to have no questions. He was yielded in this matter. So first, Jonathan and David made their first covenant. Secondly, David returns to Jonathan. This is in chapter 20. Saul had turned against David, and David had fled to Samuel, and Saul had sent his people down there, and now Saul is down there himself. Well, while Saul is down there himself under the arrest of God, David returns to Jonathan, chapter 20, verse 1 through 4. And David fled from Naoth to in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, Jonathan said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." David said, moreover, and David swore moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he says, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." A covenant-keeping son. Jonathan said, "David, I don't know anything about my father wanting to kill you again." Jonathan had restored David back to his father earlier in chapter 19. He said, "But I don't know that this is happening again. David says, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan's response is, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. We're in a covenant together. We're in this together with the kingdom of God. Because this is what God is saying and God is doing." A covenant-keeping son. Number three, David asks leave to test Saul. This is also in chapter 20, verse 5. And David said unto Jonathan, here's what he desires to do. "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" David is saying, if I've done wrong, then you take care of me. Don't take me to your father. But if he is upset, Jonathan, deal kindly with thy servant. Remember, we have entered into a covenant of the Lord together. This covenant is turning out to be a really important commitment between them. David is keeping the covenant, but he's dependent on Jonathan. Jonathan is a covenant-keeping son. This is getting scary and sticky for Jonathan. His father is upset with David. His father is daily wanting to kill David. And later, now I think it was a couple days ago or so, where Saul was whining and complaining that everybody's turned against him and you guys didn't even tell me that my son Jonathan has a league with David. He's figured it out. Jonathan has a league with David. That's a covenant. Jonathan is stepping into dangerous territory, but he's made a covenant with David. He's willing to stick it through. He's a covenant-keeping son. Number four, Jonathan and David make the second covenant. Chapter 20, verse 9. And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come unto thee, then would not I tell thee?" See how committed he is? Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answers thee roughly?" And Jonathan said unto David, "Come, let us go out into the field." And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I shall show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father." Verse 14, And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord shall cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. In this covenant, Jonathan covenants that he will report to David what his father says, whether it's good or evil. If evil, that Jonathan will send David away in peace. He's a covenant-keeping son. David covenants with Jonathan that he will show kindness to Jonathan all the days of his life, and that he will show kindness to Jonathan's house forever. And it says here that Jonathan caused David to swear again, which was another way that they committed to a covenant, swearing by the Lord, which was no little thing. A permanent arrangement that they were committed to till death. Number five, Jonathan gives a plan how to report to David. Verse 18, then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou hast hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shall remain by the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, and as though I shoot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee. And no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee. Go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. Jonathan, a covenant-keeping son, commits himself to bring that answer to David. Number 6, Jonathan reaffirms the covenant in verse 23. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord is between thee and me forever. Permanent. The Lord is between me and thee forever. A covenant-keeping son. This wasn't just a nice idea while it seemed to be working well. Things were very contentious at this point. Number 7, Jonathan sits at meat with Saul at the new moon. Verse 24, So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, Something has befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he's not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. See that? Saul was angry with David up to this point. Now Saul's anger is kindled against Jonathan. And Saul said to Jonathan, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? And unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now, send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Saul knows. There sits Jonathan. He's made a covenant with David that David will sit on the throne instead of him. They're at odds. Completely. They're at odds. Saul is now angry with Jonathan. And he's wanting to kill David. Verse 32. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? He's still trying to reason with his father. It worked in chapter 19. But in chapter 20, it's coming out different. Verse 33. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Wherefore Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month. For he was grieved because his father had done shame unto David. This could almost sound like he threw a javelin at Jonathan. But I believe he threw a javelin at David's empty chair. And that's what upset Jonathan. Saul did shame to David, the one that God had anointed to be the next king. And if you look at the life of David, you find a real sensitivity with David that he not do anything against the Lord's anointed. And I believe Jonathan viewed David as the Lord's anointed, and what Saul was doing was a great shame to be done to the Lord's anointed. Number 8, Jonathan brings the message. Verse 35, and it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. A covenant-keeping son. You know, Jonathan could have said in the middle of this, this is getting too sticky. I can't follow through with this anymore. But a covenant is permanent. A covenant involves the total being. Jonathan was a covenant-keeping son. He wasn't backing out of it. He wasn't backing out of it. He left that day and would not eat, which was a disgrace to his father. He went to bring the message to David. This was dangerous. His father is saying, you've made a league with David. You're bringing confusion on yourself. David needs to die. He could have had Jonathan closely watched all the time. But Jonathan is committed to delivering that message, even if it costs his life. Number 9. Jonathan and David say goodbye. Verse 41, and as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. Their relationship was going to change. From this day forward, they knew David is going to have to run for his life. David is going to have to hide. He doesn't know what's ahead of him. But they both knew God had anointed David to be the next king. They were both committed to that and knew that they were in the will of God on that matter. But David is going to have to leave. Verse 42, Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. Going back to the covenant. We have made this covenant before God, and we're trusting God that God will work this thing out. You know, you think about this whole thing. Jonathan and David both could have taken it in their own hands to get rid of Saul. Both of them could have. Both of them had perfect opportunity. I think in the kingdom, the people knew that Saul did not have the blessing of God. We looked at that, how the evil spirit from God had come upon him. And if one day Jonathan would have said, "This is it, away with dad," the people would have probably supported it. There could have been a revolt, but there was not. There was not. David had opportunity to kill Saul, and he would not. They were in this together with God, and they were going to let God work this thing out. If this is God's will, then we are in this covenant together to allow Him to work it out. Number 10, Jonathan and David make the third covenant. I would have thought there was only one covenant when I first started reading this account and studying it. Samuel 23, verse 14. David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hands. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. What do you think Jonathan did when Saul would leave to go find David to kill him? I can just imagine him calling on God, that God would not allow it to happen. Verse 16 says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God." Praise God. Saul couldn't find him, and Jonathan just goes out in the woods and meets him. Praise God. "And he said unto him," Jonathan said to David, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. They made another covenant. Sort of like they renewed the covenant. David shall be king of Israel, and Jonathan shall be second. That was their agreement. And if that would have happened, it would have been beautiful. It would have been beautiful. All the things that happened later of the fighting between Israel and Judah, none of that would have happened. It would have been beautiful. I think their hearts were good and right. But Jonathan was living with a curse over his head that he was to die because of his father's foolish oath. Jonathan strengthened David. Jonathan is seeing his dad going to destroy David, and David is moving around, and God is keeping him. And I think finally he just had to go meet David again and strengthen him. Keep with it. Be a covenant keeper. Jonathan was saying, don't give in. God will have his way. Be a covenant keeper. He strengthened his hand. You know, am I willing to be a covenant keeper for life? Am I willing to give my life? I don't know if anyone said anything about the martyr's mirror here yet this week. But those people were committed. They were covenant keepers. They were committed unto death. God is looking for a people that are covenant keepers, that have a permanent commitment in their life, that involves the total of their being. Covenant keepers. Jonathan was a covenant keeper in the Old Testament. And he wasn't just a casual covenant keeper. He was a covenant keeper in the kingdom for the cause of the kingdom and what God is doing in the kingdom. That's the kind of covenant keepers that are needed in the New Testament. The word testament and covenant are the same Greek word in the New Testament. The Greek word in the New Testament for covenant is a disposition, that is a contract, especially a divisory will. And then it's used as covenant and testament. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was sealed with the blood of lambs and etc. The New Covenant is sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. If you could turn to Hebrews. It's a little hard for me to know where to start and stop in talking about the New Covenant. The whole book of Hebrews is committed to this change from the old to the new. And it appears like it was written to the Hebrews. They were thinking in the Old Testament frame of mind, the Old Covenant. And he's trying to help them see that God has brought in a new covenant. A new covenant. I think we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 8. Let's turn to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 8. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the old covenant, to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." What a covenant. What a covenant. God is saying that I will make a covenant with you, a new covenant with you. Then the covenant is that I'm going to write my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. Instead of writing the law on a stony table, he's writing the law upon our hearts. You know, that I think I've heard a message on the power of a new affection. And if I'm right, Brother Denny preached it. The power of a new affection. That's where God takes and writes his laws upon our mind and upon our heart. Then it changes us. It permanently changes us. And it affects the total of our being. There's been a lot of teaching here this week about a full surrender and fully following the Lord. In fact, you had a discussion the other day about the heart. Is it the heart that just matters? And it came to a place in that discussion where it looked foolish to try to say it's only the heart and live like you don't love God. Because if your heart isn't right, you're not going to love God. But if your heart is right, you're going to serve God and everybody's going to see it. It's going to look like it. It's going to be tangible evidence Because the heart is active. And even the Bible teaches us what comes out of the heart. That's what defiles us. Jesus told us that. It's not what you eat. He said, don't you understand? It's what's coming out. That's what defiles us. And then someone wants to say, don't judge me by what's coming out. You got to look at my heart. And it is just like, how foolish can you get? Because what's coming out tells us what's inside. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, don't you understand? What is so hard about this? Well, God says, I want to write my laws upon your mind and I want to put them in your heart. And you'll have the power of a new affection that doesn't even want to go after that stuff. How can I please God? That's a covenant keeper. How can I please God? How can I be in the will of God? How can I do what God wants me to do? That's the passion. That's the commitment. And not just when it's feeling great. You know, for Jonathan to make that commitment and that covenant, I don't know, the day of, day after, somewhere in there, after Goliath was killed, that was a high emotion moment. You can be sure of it. But once Dad's angry at David, seeking to kill him every day, and Jonathan is appealing, and finally Dad's angry at Jonathan, is not such a rosy picture anymore. But he was a covenant-keeping son. A covenant-keeping son. God is looking for covenant keepers. Covenant keepers that are willing to stick with the commitment on good days and on difficult days. Doesn't change. A permanent arrangement that affects the total of our being. God wants to write it upon our hearts. Let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, starting in verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he's entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ is become an high priest of a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Neither is it by the blood of goats and calves, but he's entered into the holy place once by his own blood. And here in Hebrews, he's comparing the earthly tabernacle that Israel had as they traveled through the wilderness with what's in heaven. And he's talking about priests, high priests, being put in place by God to intercede for the people. In the front court of the tabernacle, there was an altar where the people would come and make sacrifice. Next, there was a laver where the priests would come in and they'd sacrifice, wash themselves in the laver, and then they would go into what is called the holy place to minister unto the Lord. And then behind the holy place was the Holy of Holy, where the Ark of God was. And when the cloud of God came down upon the tabernacle, it would come down and dwell there at the Holy of Holies. It was the presence of God. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat on the Ark of God. And in Hebrews, he says, those high priests had to offer blood for their own sins as well as the people's. But Jesus is come as an high priest without sin. And he's not year by year going into the Holy of Holies. He entered in once. And in Hebrew terms, he entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Once. To offer blood, his own blood, for our sins. He sealed the covenant of the New Testament with his own blood. Let's continue here. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. There you have the new covenant of the New Testament that we have today. And because that Jesus came and sealed that covenant with his own blood, spotless blood, he could offer it for our sins. He didn't have to offer for his own. He could offer for our sins. Now we can enter into that covenant. And when we enter into that covenant, he takes his Spirit and he wants to write his laws upon our mind and put them in our heart. And we become permanently affected. Affecting our total being. I should maybe clarify, I do believe that we have a will that we can exercise. But if we're covenant keepers, we make that commitment and there's no turning back. I'm going all the way. Even if one day I'm facing being a martyr, I'm going all the way. He's given his life for me, and I'm giving mine for his. A covenant keeper. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also be the necessity of the death of a testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it has no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And it goes on talking about how Moses sprinkled the people and everything to dedicate it to the Lord. Jesus gave his life to seal the New Testament with his own blood. There is a need today for covenant keepers. Young people, there is a cry in the land for young people that are covenant keepers. Committed. No turning back. I'll give him everything. Even my life. There's a cry for covenant keepers. The end of life for those that turn back is awful. But covenant keepers are rewarded. He that loses his life for my sake shall be exalted, he says. That just may not be in this life. I think that's why the martyrs sang as they burned in those flames, they're just about to be exalted and glorified. Jesus cried out to his Father that he would glorify his Son in the midst of his travail. See, what glorifies God and what glorifies man aren't the same. In the kingdom of God, a life that is sold out and yielded and sacrificed is beautiful. God moves that way. I just read again in Hebrews twice. It says that Jesus was perfected and he learned obedience through his suffering. Every time I read those verses, this is the Son of God that was holy and pure. And he learned obedience and he was made perfect. I thought he was already completely obedient. I thought he was already spotless. But somehow God is honored through suffering of his people. It's like the ultimate commitment of voluntary service when we're willing to suffer for his name's sake. God is looking for covenant keepers in the day when things go well and in the day when they're difficult. Young people, be a covenant keeper. Give your heart and life fully, wholly, completely to what God has for you in your life. You will be rewarded. Maybe not next week. But let's put our faith where the anchor is for our hope of salvation. And that's within the veil. Just keep your eyes on it and go for it. God bless you. It's been a blessing to be here. I've enjoyed being with you. May the grace of God rest upon your lives. Amen.